You may be seated. Well, it wasn't too long ago, even though I've been a part of the Episcopal Church since I was a child, that I learned that as the whole country is sort of winding down in between Christmas and New Year's and just taking a break from all the things, the church calendar has decided to just completely ramp itself up and have feast days all throughout the 12 days of Christmas. And I never knew this. But if you were to follow all the lesser feasts, even the minor ones that are in the prayer book, then you would be at church Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, the 26th, the 27th, the 28th, and then New Year's, and not for New Year's, but for a different kind of feast day. And there's something interesting about these feast days. I mean, not all of them, but many of them have to do with death and blood. The feast day that happens on the 26th is the feast day of St. Stephen, who is the first martyr of the church, the deacon of the church. The feast day that happens on New Year's Day is the Feast of the Holy Name, which is where Jesus is circumcised, which itself is about the cutting of treaties and blood. And then on the 28th is the feast day of the Holy Innocents. And that reading, that feast day, is actually the reading that we get for today. It's just cut out. And part of the reason probably it's cut out is because the feast day was on the 28th. But also part of the reason I think it might be cut out, at least of the revised lectionary, is because it's not super fun to talk about, because it has to do with children being killed and dying, that the Holy Innocents were other children that were in and around Judea and Galilee that Herod had killed, and why Jesus was fleeing. That when the angel told Joseph to go down to Egypt, that Jesus ended up being saved. But there were a number of children that weren't. And it is, a poignant reminder of what it really means for God to humble himself and to take on our humanity. That as much as it is just sort of being a vulnerable, wonderful, mysterious child lying in a manger, that it is to take on all the despair and fear and indeed violence of the world. That the reason that there is so much hope in the birth of Jesus and in the love and peace that happens at Christmas is because there's so much for us to be saved from. And the message, I think, that what we get in Matthew on the Holy Innocents and on this day is that God has come to save this world, a world that is so strife with despair and fear and violence that children are murdered and died. Herod, that is mentioned here in Matthew, is Herod the Great. There are two different Herods that happen in the Gospel of Matthew. But Herod the Great was an interesting character because he had tried to play to both sides of politics in the Roman world. That he had sworn an allegiance to Caesar Augustus, but he was also under the reign of Caesar Augustus, known as the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. And so as the Magi come, they're coming to Herod because they have seen in the sky that there's going to be a new king of Israel that they have come to worship. And so the reason that they come to Herod is to find out where this child is going to be. Herod tries to play it coy and tries to find out from them and says, well, when you go find the child, tell me so that I can come and worship him as well. But the Magi kind of find out that there's something afoot. And so they don't end up telling Herod when they find Jesus. And Herod gets so upset that is when the scriptures say that he saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, and he was infuriated, and he sent and killed all the children in and around Bethlehem who were 2 years old and under, according to that time that he had learned from the Magi. Now, Herod is a powerful political figure. He's very rich and has a lot of friends in Jerusalem. He decides that he wants to cast this punishing net widely enough so that Jesus will get caught in it and he doesn't have a political rival anymore. And even though Jesus is saved, the damage is done. And Herod becomes a picture of those at Christmas that reject the Christ, that see him as a rival to his throne, and that come to believe mistakenly, that God is against them, because God has no true rivals and is not a threat, that it is only us who pretend to be kings instead of servants and who serve only idols instead of God himself. I was reading and read every Christmas W.H. Auden's poem For the Time Being, which is about Christmas. And at the end of it, he talks about, and it echoes back to his section on the Holy Innocents, about the end of the Christmas season, about how you put the tree away and you pack up all the decorations and you start getting ready for school. Maybe you you want to have a dry January because it's been a wet Christmas, as it were, you've overestimated yourselves a bit. But then he says, once again, as in previous years, we've seen the actual vision and failed. To do more than entertain it as an agreeable possibility, once again, we have sent him, that is Jesus, away, begging, though, to remain his disobedient servant. It is a temptation, I think, and we all give into it, to delay our response to the child, to Jesus. To come on Christmas during the Christmas season and to know the feeling of hope and joy, but to fear the kind of self-reflection and repentance and prayer that it wants to bring about. And much of that is because we ourselves have experienced various kinds of tragedies or can feel overwhelmed by them just around the world and have trouble seeing the world as it is. Of talking about men like Herod and the things that they can do, and the world that Herod and we live in that can reject children in this way. But the story is about how God comes into this danger and violence and bloodshed to reconcile it to the goodness of God. It is a story about God putting on flesh as a way to show that he never shies away from or avoids sin and death and despair and violence. But instead, he comes after us, recklessly pursuing us and headlong into the world to come and save us, even to the point of a cross. The Matthew is rife with the ways in which Israel is being reborn by Jesus recapitulating all of its own difficulties. That Jesus escaping down to Egypt is exactly the same thing that Moses did when Moses was threatened with death. That Rachel, the father of Joseph, who is crying in Israel's exile, who is buried in Bethlehem, and who has been weeping over God to come and save Israel. And so Jesus is there born in Bethlehem. That when Israel came out of Egypt and into the promised land, that it was a sign of God's faithfulness to them. That even as they were exiles and sojourners in the world, that they were the one that carried the blessing of God. That every step of our lives, as in the life of Israel and indeed the life of Jesus, may be beset by danger and violence and bloodshed, all the way to the cross. But it is there where God intervenes. It is there where the promises are fulfilled. is there where God steps in and reconciles sin with goodness and grace. It wasn't too long ago that I was introduced to a young homeless man. I mean, he's probably 20 years old. I mean, he can't buy cigarettes yet. And he was far from home. I think he had grown up in New York. He had left a child there with his girlfriend. He had already developed and was struggling with a drinking problem, and he was in pretty bad shape. He didn't have any place to go, and he didn't have any rest, and there was no beds, really, to take him. And when we talked, I just kind of listened to his story and where he was coming from. I was wearing my collar, and so he started talking to me about church and how he had grown up kind of in and around it and had some good memories there. And surprisingly, we were in a public place, and I was just there to pray for him and to listen to them. But he wanted to give a confession, like right there in front of everybody. And not anybody was paying attention, but I said, okay, like, let's do that. And so it was there that this young man sort of faced down all the hard things. And he didn't really know what he was doing, but he wanted to just lay it all out there. He wanted to pray to God with me to be saved. And he was, I think, a microcosm, just one little anecdote of all kinds of different issues that we see in our society, as we say. I mean, the fact that there are homeless children that are going hungry every day is not okay. Or that many children die of violence and gun violence. That children are separated from their families, and that innocent people are left to die, just as this kid was left to die. So, but we prayed, and I didn't see him again for a while. And then I saw him not too long ago, and it was after a couple of months. And he came up to me, like he sort of came up behind me and wanted to come to me to shake my hand and show me that he was doing better, that our prayers were working, that he was on the way towards getting work, and he had found a place to sleep and some people that wanted to help him out and to get better. And that he could see a light in front of him. And he can do that because God has entered into this world. God has come to save this world from sin and death. And these people. And we could be tempted at the end of Christmas and into the new year to avoid or to try to control those things which we can't control. To be our own saviors, or to just forget that the Savior of the world loves us. So, but the Magi that go to Herod looking for the Savior, and that find the Savior there and follow the star with the Spirit of God in and around them, that they take this wild journey as a way to take part and the salvation that God is bringing about in the world, not to do it with themselves. That they are there to walk with others towards the light. And we are to do the same. To know that we once were children in need of saving, that we ourselves are sojourners and feel like exiles, that we don't know what to do about all these horrible things that are happening in the world. So, but we can, in hope, go again to Jesus, and we can point that direction, and we can say, I will walk with you there. That we can remember and show the world that there is no rivalry between God and his creation, that there is welcome, that there is love. that there is a cross. And become a place and a people, a world, where those who are journeying can be moved from the way that things are into the way that they ought to be, in compassion and mercy and grace and love. Because God has come to be one with us. Because the incarnation of God is about God's solidarity with sinners so that they can be saved by grace. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is seen and unseen. We